The reading today is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. Luke 22, verses 14 to 20. And when the hour came, he sat at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after supper, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder if you'd do some work for me while we start right at the very beginning. I know that's a bit of a pain. You've been working hard all the morning. You thought I would come and have a bit of a snooze now. And then the first thing I ask you is, would you like to get back into first gear again and push your foot down? Just give a quick moment's thought, will you, as to what you think your biggest problem is. Now, you mightn't have to think too far, really. You might have just fired somebody from the office, or been fired, or wish you had the power to fire somebody. It might have been that you had a blue at home before you left this morning, and you know it's still waiting when you come home again. I was running a crusade in Christchurch in New Zealand about 5 or 6 years ago, a little church there, and the rector introduced me on the first occasion. He's a funny little man. In fact, every time he got up to give the notices, people in the congregation laughed before he'd even spoken. I thought, well, I've got to have to work so hard to even get a vague smile every now and again. Have somebody laugh just when he rose up. Seemed to me I kept watching him all the time. Well, when he introduced me on the first occasion, he said, well, finally, John Chapman has arrived. John Chapman is like Billy Graham. Well, sort of. Well, actually, he's not like him a bit. But here he is. And then he began to tell them what I was going to do each night. He said, each night he'll preach, and there's a question box at the back. And if you'd like to ask him a question, you pop the question in the box, and he'll answer it for you. He said, I was telling the men in the vestry before we came in what he would do. I said, if you've got a problem, you just pop it in the box, and he'll deal with it. And one of the wardens said to him, I can't, Rector. My problem's too big. She's too big to put in the box. Now, can I say, think with me, what do you think your biggest problem is? Do you remember the story about the crippled man whose friends bring him to Jesus? It is as plain as the nose on your face what his problem is. And it's equally apparent as to why they've brought him to Jesus. When they get into the house, it's so crowded they can't get in. The four men who are carrying their friend take him up the back stairs, lift off the tiles, lower him down, and as he's coming down before Jesus, Jesus looks up and says to him, Be happy! Your sins are forgiven. Let me say that whatever you think your biggest problem is, God thinks your biggest problem is your need to be forgiven. Your need to be forgiven is bigger than anything else. And this part of the Bible that was read to us today speaks right into our need for forgiveness. Let me read it to you. Here we are at the Last Supper. Jesus is there with his disciples. And he passes the bread around and says, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way after supper he took the cup saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, you remember for the last 2 weeks, well, you mightn't remember, but I feel I ought to say that to you in case you have, that you won't understand the new covenant if you don't understand the old covenant. So just let me take a moment to do some revision on the nature of the old covenant. Thousands of years before Jesus was born, God chose his special people, the Jews, and he entered into covenant with them. They were slave people in the land of Egypt. He set them free. He raised up their great leader Moses, and by a whole set of miraculous events, he took them out of Egypt where they were slave people, across the Red Sea, down to Mount Sinai, where the covenant was ratified. And you remember I said this agreement, or this contract that God entered into with his ancient people, the Jews, had two clauses. Clause one, God said, I'll be your God. Clause two, you'll be my people. And what was the purpose of the covenant? What was the purpose of the agreement? God said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and together we will demonstrate to the whole world how good it is for a people to have God as their God and for them to be God's people. They were to be an object lesson to the whole of mankind so that everybody would look at the Jews and say, we must find God. We must have God as our God. Well, of course, I don't need to remind you that they continually blew that. At no stage did they ever come good. And so constantly, God is sending the prophets saying, you're not ordinary people, you're special people. Has God entered into covenant with the Australians? He hasn't. No, sorry, they never said that. He said, has God entered into covenant with the Egyptians? No. But he has entered into covenant with you. So pull up your socks and start doing it. Now, of course, the trouble with being told to pull up your socks is that most people, unless they're totally dumb, know that they do need to pull up their socks when they need to pull them up, if you follow me. The last thing I need to be told is to pull them up when I know they need to be pulled up. And so that's what the prophets did. They said, you're God's people, live like God's people. They didn't want to live like God's people. Just didn't want to. So the whole of the Old Testament is full of the prophetic voice saying, God has entered into covenant with you. Live like covenant people. Then as we come to the close of the Old Testament, it's becoming clear to the prophets that if God's people are ever going to come good, God will need to do a new thing for them which he'd never done before. And if you look on the back of your sheet, I've printed again the great promise in the prophet Jeremiah about the new covenant. See there under the title, Sin No Longer Remembered. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, God says. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. And you remember the things we spoke about last week and the week before? Here they come. I will write my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. We come to the third and final aspect of the new creation, and it's very godlike to leave the very best to last. I was staying with friends in Darwin, recently, just before I came onto Australia, lots of little children in the household, and I noticed a boy had eaten everything on his plate. Everything. He'd even eaten the peas one by one by the skewer method, which he had explained to me the day before. He didn't like at all. He hated them. But one by one, they were going down very slowly, I might say. Plonk. Very hard to eat peas one at a time. I mean, it's very hard to eat them quickly one at a time. And there was a lump of potato on the side of his plate. And I whispered to him at an opportune moment, don't you like potato? He said, I keep the best till last. Well, ask a stupid question. What do you expect to be told? Of course, I do that myself too, except when I've got to be polite. When you're a bachelor and you eat on your own, you're allowed to do all those sort of things. You can even swank and use the butter knife sometimes when you're on your own. Boy, I tell you, that is really swanking. Now, the very best here is left till last. And what is the very best? Well, the first one was good enough, wasn't it? God says, I'll write my law on your heart and on your mind. You'll love doing what is right. You'll love doing what... I'll make you into a new person. I'll make you into a new person, so you'll want to do the right thing. Second thing, that was good enough, wasn't it? I'll become your friend. We don't have informal religion where God's miles away out in the blue somewhere. He said, I'll be friends with you. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord. And now we come to the very best of all. There is a total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. So you might well say to yourself, well, it's okay, John. You talk about being changed, all right. I'm still not perfect. Correct. But even if I am changed into a new person, what about the past? How can I enter into friendship with God, being sinful like I am? And of course, this part now speaks right into where we are. Now look, let's be no bones about this at all. We are all sinful people, and we need to be forgiven. Let's get that clear right now. We'd be in despair if it wasn't for this aspect of the new covenant. Because you know, in your best moments, that you're exactly the way the Bible says you are. And in your worst moments, you wish you weren't. Now, what's the fact of them? There are two great commandments. When the man says to Jesus, which of the commandments are the greatest? He says, these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. That is the first and great commandment. Well, there's nobody here who thinks they've done that, is there? Well, no, 100% on that. Listen to the second one. Oh, you mightn't be going to say, unless somebody put a little one up without it being public. Right? No, we haven't loved God like that. I don't need to ask you if you've loved God with your heart, mind, soul and strength. We haven't. He said the second is like it, namely this. You love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that God was ever on about can be summarized under those two great heads. Love God totally. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Well, we haven't done that, have we? I certainly haven't done them. I began by usurping God's rightful place over me. I said to him, look, I'm going to run my life my own way. I'd have never expressed it in usurping terms. I'd have never come out in the open and said, listen, God, I'm not going to have you to be God over me anymore. I mean, even I would have probably trembled at that. I didn't tremble at too much. But if I'd expressed it like that, I'd have worked out that it was serious. I just left the first bit out. And I simply said to myself, Chapo, you just run free. You run your own life, your own way. You just be your own man. But to do that, I had to say to God, shove over. I'll sit on the throne of my life, in spite of the fact that you're God. Now, you may never have done it like that. For a long time in my life, I just drifted along with a great deal of indifference. I never worried God. I didn't want God to worry me. But there'll be people here today who've been hostile towards God, unless I'm greatly mistaken. You could never crowd this size and not find somebody who'd been hostile to God, really angry, told him where to get off. Lucky you weren't sorted off yourself, is all I can say. For some of us, there's been indifference, hostility, and even when there's been a sort of a vague thankfulness to God, it hasn't really resulted in total commitment. There are none of us who can say, I've loved God completely. I've loved him with my heart. I've loved him with my mind. I've loved him with my soul. and with all my strength. And so I need to be forgiven. When it comes to my neighbour, I haven't loved my neighbour as myself. I cheated against them in one form or another, and so have you. We ignore some people because their needs seem too great for us to handle. We just honestly can't be bothered with them. Sometimes we manipulate people so we get the right answers back again. Our great need to feel we're significant means that instead of understanding that I'm significant because God has loved me and Christ has died for me, where true significance comes from, once I miss that, I've got to manipulate you to tell me that I'm clever. Because I've got a desperate need to know that I'm important. You do that to people? You manipulate them until they affirm you in some way or other. And you say, now, you work in a place where the backbiting's flat to the boards and where it's a dog-eat-dog existence. And aren't you part of that? It's a fact that we have not loved God properly and we haven't even loved other people properly. Yet we know what it's like to be loved. I heard a man telling how he became a Christian on one occasion. He said, the thing that shook me to my foundations was I was always hurting the people I loved most and I didn't seem to be able to control myself. Now that may not be your particular line on the way you've recognized that you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not having a go at you. I'm talking about me. I haven't loved God with my heart, mind, soul and strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself with the two great commandments that summarize everything that God was always on about. I need forgiveness. I am a guilty man, and I am rightly under God's judgment. And it's no good pretending it's otherwise, is it? If I've blown it on the two great commandments at the bar of God, and he says, how do you plead, John Chapman? I say, guilty. Extenuating circumstances? None. Like that with you two, isn't it? And that's why this part of the Bible is spot on for us. What does Jesus say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is my body, which is given for you. What is Jesus saying? You with me? Hang in. I never say anything more important than this. Do you know that when Jesus died, he took the punishment which my sins deserved, so that I could be set free and stand before God as a totally forgiven person. Did you know that? That all of the things that were due to come to me, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. On another occasion, Jesus said, this is my blood which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He said on another occasion, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many. One of the apostles says of the death of Jesus, he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. In that agonizing cry, when Jesus called out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he took the punishment which my law-breaking deserved, so that I can be totally forgiven. And Jesus says, this cup is sealing the new covenant, is the new covenant sealed with my blood. And what is the new covenant? Here's the aspect of it. Because of the death of Jesus, God says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. All gone, and all gone permanently. Forgiveness. I'll forgive you for everything. Now, when you look back in your past, there are some things you can hardly forgive yourself for, aren't there? I keep meeting people who tell me about other people they haven't forgiven and won't. But God's not in either of those capacities. He can and He will. And all of that because of the death of Jesus. You can walk out of the building today knowing for a fact that all your sins are dealt with in the death of Jesus. You can walk out of the building today totally forgiven, and you can be permanently forgiven, so that on the great day of the judgment, when you front up, there will be nothing ever said against you, no accusing finger pointing at you. It is as if God picks up the record of all the times you haven't loved Him with heart, mind, soul and strength. All the times you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself, just try and imagine it written in a great book. Probably be like a telephone directory, wouldn't it? If they wrote fairly finely. It's like as if God picks it up and hurls it into a furnace. And they say, then where is the evidence against John Chapman? It's gone. I'll forgive their wickedness, and I'll remember it no more. Isn't that terrific? You can walk out of the building like that today. The three aspects of the new covenant, I'll change you into new people. I'll write my law on your heart and on your mind. I'll become friends with you. I'm not talking about formal going to church services where God's miles away. I'll enter into friendship with you. And best of all, there will be a total, permanent forgiveness. We're all incapable of forgetting. We're capable of forgiving at our best, but we're incapable of forgetting, aren't we? Isn't it like that at your place? You've had a blue, is that an English expression? An argument, I beg your pardon. You've had an argument. You've made up. And in it you say, I've forgotten all about it. And the trouble is you haven't, have you? Because when something goes wrong, it all flares up and you say, and I remember the day your mother-in-law came. You see, we do remember it. The whole thing's built it up, lifted up again and hurled straight in our teeth. God said, I'll forgive. That is, I'll treat you as if you haven't done it. And I'll forget. There'll never be the faintest moment when your friendship with mine will be interrupted by a memory of the past from my point of view. Now, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that is very good news. That is very good news. You can be totally forgiven by a God who has the capacity to do it because Jesus has died for you, and who has the greater capacity than any of us. It is the capacity to forget because of the death of Jesus. Jesus says, this is the new covenant sealed with my blood. I want you to imagine this is the covenant document. And you see across the top it says, covenant. But there's been an addition made. Somebody has inserted on the top, new covenant. What are the terms of the new covenant? I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'll write my law on your heart and on your mind. I'll make you into a new person. I'll become friends with you. No longer will a man ask his brother or his neighbor saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me from the greatest to the least. I'll forgive you for everything. And I will blot them out of my memory. And God has signed His signature across the bottom of it. In the death of His Son. Have you put your signature on the document? What does a man do? What does a woman do to make sure that he's one of God's new covenant people? He comes clean and says to God, I need forgiveness. And I want you to be my God. And I want you to make me into your person. Have you done that? Well, the answer for many people today is yes. And the answer for other people is no. And today's a great day to start again. Right? You want to be a Christian? I'm going to tell you how. You need to be forgiven? Yes. I'm going to tell you how. You want to walk out of the building right with God? I'm going to tell you how. Listen. I'm going to pray a prayer. See if you're able to pray it. It could be the turning point for you. I'm going to say in my prayer, Dear God, I've sinned against you and my fellow men. I've sinned against you and my fellow men. I need forgiveness. Please change me into one of your people. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me and take over the running of my life. Do you want to have a moment just to think quietly about that? I'll go over it again while you're thinking. And then I'll pray it. I've sinned against you and my fellow man. I need to be forgiven. Please make me into a new person. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me. Take over the running of my life. There'll be people here today for whom it's tailor-made. I'm going to pray it sentence by sentence and stop. If it's right for you to pray it, you echo it to God inside your own mind and make it yours. Let's pray. Dear God, I've sinned against you and my fellow man. I need to be forgiven. Please change me into your person. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Amen.